this morning we continue in our series celebrating all that God has done in creation. And I don't often say this to you, you know, because it does sound self-serving, doesn't it? When the pastor gets up and says, go watch my sermon from last week, you know. But honestly, if I only say it if it really builds on something. And if you weren't here last week, it will help you to understand what we're trying to accomplish, why we're doing this, you know. So you're not just kind of like, well, what is this all about? And so if you go back and see that, I would encourage you to do that. It just gives you some understanding of why we even started this series on creation. And I want to just sum up by saying that we're trying to celebrate all that God has done in creation. And man, we could spend a lot of time just doing that. And when we look around this world and we see the vast expanse that he has created, and we're able to see the heavens, and I guess it's just impossible for us not to glorify God, isn't it? I mean, that's really kind of the point of all of this. And so if you have your Bibles, find Genesis 1 again. And today we're going to begin in verse number 26. And we're obviously not looking in depth at every day of creation. You know, we kind of summarized those. But today we're on the sixth day of creation, and looking kind of in depth at what God has done and celebrating, I guess we could say, is today we're celebrating you, because it's about God creating mankind, and what a great thing for us to celebrate, and this makes it that important. We're going to see some very distinctive things that happened when God created mankind that aren't found with anything else that he created, because man, truthfully, is unlike anything God has created, even though we obviously share some similarities with other things that God has created. And I don't want you to miss that. You know, oftentimes people want to say, well, obviously we came from some kind of ape-like, you know, thing or monkey or something like that. And I mean, we obviously have similarities with that. The DNA of the world, like there's high similarity in all the DNA of everything that God has created. It kind of points back to a creator. It's interesting when you look at that. But there are distinctives here that God has done, and this is important for us to see. So if you found Genesis 1:26, let's read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. If you have your Bibles open, let's just read that Genesis verse 26 again as our starting point, because there are some fundamental things that we must understand about it. God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the emphasis there, our image according to our likeness. Notice the emphasis there. They will rule the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And the first thing that I want you to see there is that God said we're going to make man in our image. Now, I told you last week that we would take a little bit more in-depth look at this, because our God is one, but our God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or if you're from East Tennessee, the Holy Ghost, you know, as he is known in the mountains over there where I'm from. Last week, we saw in verse number one, this name for God. Do you remember what it was? We talked about it being Elohim, which is the one true God, the mightiest of all gods. And it's also translated for us, or it's plural there in the rendering for us. And then we see that again in verse 26, our God. And how can that be? Because God has revealed himself, hasn't he, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of God given to humanity. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come and bring witness to the fact that Jesus was actually God's Son and the Messiah. And I want you to listen to Jesus' own words about this in John chapter 16 and verse 7. And I mentioned this last week. Let me just remind you again, if you don't have a pen and paper, you might want to be writing some of these things down, because we're going to go quickly through some of these references. But this is a great one for us, because Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this particular passage of Scripture, I always think about what head scratching must have been going on with the disciples when Jesus said, "You know what, guys, it's gonna be good that I leave." But hold up. How can it be good that you're not with us? You're the Messiah. We've got work to do. We've got things to do. We're waiting on you to establish the kingdom. But it's gonna be good that I leave. And I just have to wonder if they weren't going, "Well, I don't know about you guys, but this doesn't sound good to me. This sounds bad." But Jesus explains it, doesn't he? That if he doesn't go to the Father, the Spirit can't come, and the Spirit convicts us of sin. And I'm so grateful today for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the only way that we've ever come to know Jesus Christ. It's the conviction of sin in our lives, and that's brought to us from the Holy Spirit. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while the Bible may never use the word Trinity, it does speak about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this passage alone, it gives us all of these together. And so this is the amazing thing, that God gives us this in the very first chapter of the Bible, and all the way through to the end, you're seeing Father, Son, and Spirit spoken about. Second thing that's noticeable from first, or noteworthy from Genesis 1:26, is that it says we were made in God's image. Now, the definition of image, I think, is important for us to understand. And I'll read it for us. It means likeness, that which is a pattern, a model, or an example of something. So a likeness, pattern, model, or example. And I think one of the best ways for us to understand this is actually found when people try to trick Jesus in the New Testament into saying that they don't need to pay taxes to Caesar. You may remember this. They say, "Hey, we were wondering, Jesus, is it okay to pay taxes? Should we pay these taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel, "Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. "Whose image and inscription is this?" he asked them. "Caesar's," they said to him. Then he said to them, "Give then to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him and went away. Now, just like, and of course, remember, let me date myself. I remember growing up as a kid carrying one of those little rubberized coin purses. Anybody? Okay, yeah, right. Now, nobody wants the coins, right? You know, it's like, you don't even want them. They're useless. You use your debit card at the Coke machine, you know, or you only feed it dollars. I mean, it's an interesting thing, right? But on the coins, if you can remember what it was like to have a quarter, right? There was an image on that quarter, wasn't it? In our country, the image of George Washington is on the coin. And as Derek Kidner, this great theologian, points out, the fact that Jesus is using a coin and the coin has Caesar's image on it implies ownership. Now, that's going to be very important for us to understand when we talk about being made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, that we have this impression of God over our lives. And just like the coin, there is implied ownership. And that makes us understand something then, that God has ownership over our lives because he has created us. And that's going to tell you something about how awful the sin of rebellion is to the Lord. We don't think about it as being that big of a deal. I just sinned a little bit. It's just a little sin. But it's the sin of rebellion against the master, against the owner. And when humans reject God, they are essentially taking the likeness of God and trying to make themselves God. And we're going to see this in just a few weeks. That is the great sin, isn't it? We don't have to listen to God. We place ourselves in God's spot and take over, and that's the great sin that leads to the fall. Now, there are a couple of other things about this idea of image over our lives that are important. When a coin is minted and it gets that impression stamped on it, I want you to think about this. It provides you the same kind of thing in such a way that if you're at your job and maybe they give you a half zip or a polo and they put the name of the company on it, right? That's like, if you know the company, that's like 4imprints.com, right? They're always talking about they can imprint a mug for you or a coat for you or a jacket or a sweater. Same thing if you were like on a sports team and they give you some swag to wear, you know, for when you're traveling and you're representing your team. If you think about it, it identifies you with something that's bigger than yourself. The same thing's happening here. The likeness of God placed on us identifies us with the Creator, unlike anything else. And there's an image that comes with that. And the problem is the same way as if you're wearing this half zip that has your company's logo name on it, it's saying something. It's saying that when you go into a business, you're not just acting on your own, you're acting for your business. You have the right to conduct business or to sell something, or you have the right to be part of the team. And if you act in a way that's rude or you do something that would be not in keeping with that image of your brand, you could lose your job. Well, the same thing happens when we don't live up to the standard of the image that's been impressed upon us, doesn't it? That's why Genesis 9:6 actually talks about murder being so deplorable. It says that when murder happens, life will be taken by humans. It's an interesting kind of thing that God says, life is to be protected at all costs. And so when we think about that, it's why we understand that we're destroying the image of God when we hurt someone like that. It's why James 3:9 reminds us not to even curse another person, because we're cursing an image bearer of God. By the way, that doesn't just mean don't curse those of the household of faith. That means don't curse anyone, because they are image bearers of God. If we look back at Genesis 1:26, we see just a couple of things. After it says, let us make man in our image, into our likeness, and they're going to rule the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on it. Two just final things I want you to see. At the end of the first sentence, it says we're going to make man in accordance to our likeness. It's a little bit different than image. When we talk about likeness, we're talking about the likeness that God has created us to be. And I've often described this to you as what we think about in our body, mind, and soul as like head, heart, and hands, right? Head, heart, and hands. If you think about it, you have some of those things in common with God. He's given us his likeness. We are not God, to be very clear. And I should have just pointed this out too. There are certain religions, and they say that you achieve this higher status and you become a God. Never found in the scriptures. Won't find it. We are in the likeness of God. There's a difference. Even in heaven, you will not be God. You will be in a new form, but it will not be God's form. It'll be different. You have a resurrected body. I just point that out. But the likeness of God with a mind means that we're able to think. We're able to create. We have this ability to invent things. And we all have this ability, even with our mind, to destroy things. And what you think about then all day matters, doesn't it? Because what you rest your thoughts upon kind of creates something that could destroy you on the inside. And I don't want to be the guy that's just like ragging on technology all the time, but what you're feeding yourself all the time, it matters. Because what your mind dwells upon matters. What we talked about in our study in Philippians 4 just a few weeks back when Patton was preaching to us about that. And that's why as we think and create and invent, we have this ability to do that. Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us to trust in the Lord and lean not on what? Our own understanding. while we have this great ability, it still needs to be checked with the Lord. It still needs to be under the control of the Spirit. So we have these ideas that we can do as we are able to think, but your body's also full of emotions. Your heart is full of emotions. We experience the full range of them, don't we? We know love and we know joy and happiness. We also know sadness and grief and anger. And this is one of the crazy things about the scriptures. When you read the scripture, you see that God has all of these same emotions. They're just never running amok. They're never outside the boundaries of what is righteous. God has all the same emotions that we have. We are in his likeness. Even the Lord Jesus experienced all of these emotions. Talk about our hands here because we talk about our will to do something. And God has given you a will and you can use it to do incredible things like following him in obedience, or you can be like a toddler we have all observed. You know, this is a funny thing, isn't it? You ever been around a toddler? Don't do that. Don't touch that. And they look right at you and go, you know, we're all that way. But we have a will that can follow the Lord and obey. And because God has created us this way, I just want to remind you the effects of sin are actually found in every area of our lives. So our heads dwell on things they shouldn't. Our hearts let our emotions run wild. And our will wants to do what it wants to do, far apart from what God's will is for our lives. And so that's why when we talk about coming to Christ and being saved and understanding and experience salvation, these three things also need to be redeemed. Your head, you have to know something. There's part of the gospel that you have to know. You have to know that you are a sinner that has rebelled against God. You have to know that Christ is the Messiah, God's Son, who has died for you in your place and that he is risen again. Your emotions have to be changed so that you fall in love with the Lord. Your will has to be changed. Your hands, so here we are again, head, heart, hands. They have to be changed so that your will wants to obey the Lord. And that is that thing that finally makes salvation comes home, is when our head, heart, and hands are convicted by the Holy Spirit and we receive the truth of the gospel and believe it, and God changes us. The last thing you see in this verse is that God said we were made in with a purpose, that we were going to have something to do that's different than every other created animal, plant, or creature. God gives us the authority to rule. This same verse, I want to give it to you, is authority to rule means that you dominate, direct, lead, control, subdue, manage, govern an entity or a people with considerable or forceful authority. That we have the ability to do this is incredible, but we also have a responsibility to do it. This is another way that we are like the Lord. He creates and then he rules. He gives the responsibility in the universe for us to do the exact same thing right here. And there's two important things that come out of this. I think you'll know this. We're not the strongest creatures on earth. I don't know about you, but given the opportunity to be locked in a room with a grizzly bear or a lion or a tiger, I'm passing every day of the week. Not happening. And yet, we've all seen that even the most ferocious animals can be tamed and harnessed with human ingenuity. They don't control us, we control them. But that leads us to a second thing about this responsibility. All of our dealings with animals need to be ethical. And this is a little bit different because you can take every one of these things to illogical extremes. You know, you can start to believe that animals have a higher place than humans do, and we worship the animals and we raise them. That's not what it's talking about here, but we have an ethical responsibility to rule and subdue, and that should be done the right way. It also means, as we think about ruling and subduing and taking care of the earth, Christians ought to be the greatest stewards of the earth that there are. It's ours. But it also means that when people say things like, well, we shouldn't extract the resources from the earth. No, we have the ability to do that and the ingenuity to do that. It just needs to be done the right way. We need to think about these things as we take care of the earth. We're stewards of this. Let's look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God, and he created them male and female. Now, in this verse, you see the word created three times, and in all of Genesis 1, depending on your translation, you're either going to find the word create five or six times, depending on the translation. And verse 27 contains three of these, and Francis Schaeffer, who I mentioned last week, says it like this. This is like God putting his exclamation point on his highest form of creation. Don't miss that. He created, he created, he created. There's something special about the creation of man. And I want you to see a couple of things just in this verse. One is that you were created on purpose and for a purpose. And that means today that we can trust that the lives that we're living are not accidents. That's important. When you look at evolutionary theory, I think one of the greatest shortcomings of it is that it cannot give you any meaning for your life. There is none. If all of this is just an accident in the cosmos and we're just kind of bouncing around and all of these things, there's no meaning to this. There's no meaning to suffering. There's no meaning to disappointment. There's no meaning to setback. There's no meaning in joy. There's no meaning in happiness. And you might as well adopt the attitude that just says, well, let us eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And so there's nothing that we're living for past this very moment. And yet God says, I created you and I did it in my likeness and I've given you a reason to be here. I want you to think about what happens if we have no value in our lives. The next logical conclusion then is that life has no value. That means the unborn don't need to be protected if life has no value. But see, it doesn't stop there. If the unborn don't need to be protected, then our friends with special abilities or special needs, they don't need to be protected either. And if our friends with special abilities don't need to be protected, and I'm looking around this room, there's a lot of you with hair that's like mine. It's gray. You don't need to be protected either when you no longer serve the purpose of the society. Think about what just happened there. It is a slippery slope. And God says, I created all of this and I created you on purpose. And that's why we reject that theory. And that's why we reject the idea that life isn't precious. Life is precious, and we want to defend it. At every stage, life is precious, and we defend it. And so if it's true that God created us on purpose, for a purpose, then it also makes sense that our gender is not an accident. And the scripture says in this passage that we were created male and female. I want to just remind you that that's on purpose, and it's not a burden. Our gender is not a burden. It's not something that's fluid. It's not something for us to take control of and change. It doesn't move. It's a gift designed by God. And it's important to note here that God created male and female, and he saw that it was going to be good. And I want you just to think about that word, the intrinsic nature of what it means for something to be good in and of itself. When you listen to a voice in your head that says, my gender is not how God intended. I'm mixed up, but that's not good. And God created it to be good for a purpose that we'll see in just a few moments. And if you listen to that voice that says, I'm not supposed to be male or I'm not supposed to be female, here we are again taking the design place of God and putting ourselves in the role of the creator. So when the enemy attacks our minds or people's minds that we love on gender, he's getting at the very center of the personhood that God has given us and is attacking them or you at the very core. And it must be resisted every time we're tempted this way. Under no circumstance should we listen to anyone or any voice that says otherwise. It's destructive. Let's keep reading verse 28. It says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface, the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. And this will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having breath of life in it. I've given every green plant for food, and it was so." God says in verse 28 that he blessed mankind. He only really blessed one other thing in creation, and that was back in verse 22. And the blessing came with the same kind of design purpose that he gave the animals when he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And this blessing comes here to us with the same thing. The only difference is that man has the responsibility to subdue the earth. And just a few things about this as we kind of close our time together. Sometimes people have asked me about this idea of being fruitful and multiplying as it relates to Psalm 127, verse 5. You may remember this verse. It speaks about children being a blessing from the Lord. None of y'all said amen. What's the matter with y'all? Your grandparents and parents, you should have said amen, right? They're a blessing from the Lord. It says they're a heritage, and that's important. And then it says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of arrows," you know, likening a child to an arrow. And every now and then, there's an expectation placed on the shoulders of believers from somebody regarding what's the proper number of children for someone to have. And certainly throughout the scripture, what we see is that there are families of all different sizes, right? There are husbands and wives. There are husbands and wife with a child. There's husbands and wife with many children and everything in between. And I always just think about that because when people make this kind of argument, this quiverful argument, can I just maybe get you to think about something? Do you think that that might be different for someone who's living in a studio apartment in New York City than someone who's living in a farm in Tennessee? It's just different. And God gives us wide latitude in these things. And I just want you to understand, like, when people start to make extra kind of rules for you, we've talked about this, remember, in Philippians, we talked about this idea that there has to be, you do it this way, and if it's not in the scripture, we're just not going to worry about that. That's extra from other people. That's legalism that comes to us from that. But what we do see is this idea that God was doing something through families. And I just remind you of something. Oftentimes people say, like, "Oh, when are you going to start a family?" Well, you started it the day you got married. Hello? That's a family. That's the day your family started. And your family's responsibility is to do all of these things, to subdue the earth, to create, to invent, to make great things, to steward the things that God has given us. And God says that he has given us these things and it's good. And it even goes as far as to say he blessed us and said it was very good. You might have noticed as well in this passage of scripture that in the beginning, God created them to be vegetarians. Did you see that? All the vegetarians in the house, we admire you and we praise the Lord for you because you are as close to the beginning of creation as it could be. Amen? But Genesis 9:3, after the flood, the restriction of this is lifted and God specifically allows Noah and his family to eat plants and animals. Again, you have wide latitude to do this. Remember what happened when Peter in the book of Acts was about to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles? What happened is God showed him all of these animals on a sheet, and Peter says, "I'm not going to eat any of that because you said these things are unclean." And God said, "Don't call anything unclean which I have made." The dietary restrictions were gone. The Gentiles were brought into the family of God. And so there's wide latitude here. And so if you're asking me, like, should you be a vegetarian? If you want to. Should you be a fruitarian? I don't know. Sounds interesting. Should you be a pescatarian? I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I actually am a doctor. But it's of ministry, and it's not that kind of help. So don't ask me these questions. I don't know. Go to your doctor and ask him these things or ask her these things. I'm sure they'll have a great thing. But there's wide latitude here for us in God's creation, and God has created us in such a wonderful way. And the final thing I just want you to see is just this beauty that God has created, and understand that man is arguably the highest form of creation. Psalm 8 says it this way. I think it's a great way for us to end our time. "Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You've covered the heavens with your majesty from the mouths of infants and nursing babies on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You know, as we're talking about God's creation, this psalm just sums it up, doesn't it? And it requires us to do a couple of things for us to join in the praise on this. One, you have to observe. I just reminded this week that it's really easy for us to get our blinders on and kind of march around with our eyes down, going about the routines of our days, and we never stop and observe. One of the things that has happened in our family's life is that we were kind of victims of a, I don't know exactly how to describe it, we were lied to. Our friend, he's a Sunday school teacher here and a veterinarian, he'll remain nameless, Chris Strange. He suckered us into buying a dog during COVID. I've had two dogs now, including the one we have, and my wife loves this dog, and he's a good dog for the most part, but he's neurotic, you know? He has a little bit of that doodle poodle thing, so he never shuts up, and he barks at himself and everybody else. But one thing that's happened is that we walk him every night, kind of right before we go to bed. Kathy walks in the morning, and she or I or one of the kids will join her, so we walk him at night. It's a different observation of the neighborhood at night. Foxes, armadillos, whoever said they couldn't swim, I guess they didn't count on them not getting a bridge across the Mississippi River and walking across. I don't know. That's what they all, y'all don't know that. They always said armadillos will never cross the Mississippi, but here they are in my neighborhood. Skunks, owls, you observe. You have to. Sometimes it's good just to go sit outside at night and look at the stars. It reminds us of the expansiveness of all of God's creation when we observe these things. And it puts us in our place a little bit, doesn't it? Even as the highest form of creation, that we would join the psalmist and say, when I see all these things that you've created, wow. Lord, I can't believe that you're even mindful of me. Not only is he mindful, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that he knows everything you need. He says that if a sparrow falls from the sky, it doesn't happen without the notice of its creator. He says that lilies don't toil or spin, and yet they have all the clothing that they need. And our Heavenly Father, who knows us intimately, will provide everything that we need because he has created us just a little bit less than God, crowned with glory and honor, and we rule over all of these things. And that makes the psalmist say, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name. Man, God created you on purpose with a purpose. To know him and serve him. And while you're here, to bring glory to his name. My prayer is that that's what you would do this week. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, we thank you for this reminder of all that you have done in our lives. Father, I thank you today that you created some of us male and some of us female. Father, we thank you that you have given us a purpose and a place in your kingdom. And we are, honestly, a little bit awestruck when we think about the fact that, God, you have created all of these things and you're still mindful of us. And so today, we say to you, Lord, how magnificent is your name. We ask, God, that you would reveal yourself to us this week, and that you would remind us, Lord, of how our head, heart, and hands create and follow after you and do wonderful things, Lord, that you have called us to do. May we know your pleasure this week and sense the presence of the Holy Spirit over our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.